right, guys. So, So, I want to ask you a question this morning. I'm not trying to call out anybody's age in the room, okay? But I'm just curious. Karen. Yeah. How many of you guys remember using a time before maps were on our phone and you had like the paper ones in your car? Okay, I can remember.
Maps.
Yeah, they're like things that get you to where you. Oh, you know what? I'm just.
You become hard of hearing when you get older, too.
I remember when a computer went to the whole room.
Yeah, that's pretty amazing. Now you can carry them in your pocket, huh? Anyways, so if you remember those road maps, right? I can remember them from when I was little. We had a bunch of different ones in the car. But I can imagine it'd be important to have the right one in your car, right? Like, you have to have the right state. You have to have the right map to get where you're going. Today, it's a little bit different because it's just on your phone. It's a lot easier, obviously. But I think we know this instinctively. If you've ever accidentally used the wrong map, has anybody ever done that? Have you ever accidentally used the wrong map for something?
I just couldn't read them.
Just kidding. Karen, you don't have to pick on yourself. I wasn't trying to pick on you. I'm sorry. You made a face at me, so then I had to say something.
That was my normal.
You know I love you. It's not a. You know I love you. So, anyways, we're talking about maps. I don't even know where I'm getting so off track. I don't even know why I was talking about maps. Okay. The point is, if you've ever used the wrong map, you know that you need the right map. Okay. If you get lost. Or if you have the wrong map, you're going to get lost. Or you're not going to be able to get to where you're going. Yeah, and I think that there's a little bit of a relation in that, in the way that we live our life. Okay, we all have a map, I think, in our brain or somewhere inside of us of kind of just how we live life. Okay, we use some map. And when I say map, I kind of mean the way that we look at the world around us. Right? Our worldview is kind of like a map. And we all have a map. We all use some kind of map, and usually it operates at a subconscious level. It's not something we're constantly thinking about, like this map that we're going through life with, but we just kind of operate in this level where we have this map, the way we're thinking about things, the way we're believing about certain things, people around us, circumstances that are happening to us, and that map impacts everything that we do. Okay, and we need to have the right map if we're going to get to the right place. Okay, when we talk about that spiritually and from a life perspective, we need to have the map that God wants us to have, the map that he gives us. And so if you have a Bible today, I want you to turn it to John chapter 4. If you don't have one, there's some right over there on the, on that thing over there. So feel free to grab one. Go ahead and get to John chapter 4. While you're turning there, so we've been in this series for the messages called Saturate. And Saturate as a series, there's a book called Saturate, too, that goes with this. And it's all about helping disciples, followers of Jesus, go out into the world and saturate the world with God's image and presence and goodness and love like he calls us to do, okay? And so as we go through the series, though, we've kind of paused a little bit. I mean, we're still in the series, but we've been talking about our identity if you've been here the last 2 weeks. Okay, so 2 weeks ago, we talked about our identity as a child of God. Okay, and how if we are a believer, that is who we are. Okay, how we answer that question, who we are, is so vitally important in our lives. And if we are a believer, we answer that question with, I'm a child of God, loved by him, made in his image. All right, last week we talked about how the second factor of our identity is that if we're a believer, now we've been adopted into this new family called the family of God or the church. Okay, and that shapes or informs everything that we do as well. This week and then the following 4 weeks, we're going to be talking about how the last part of that identity is that we are also on mission with God. Okay, so we're a child of God, we're in his family, and now also we're all called to join God in this mission of making disciples, of sharing his goodness with the world and the people around us. Identity shapes everything that we do. See, a lot of times in our world today, people think that what you do makes you who you are. Okay, but what you do doesn't make you who you are. Who you are is supposed to shape and let you know what you're supposed to do. It is a really vital thing there. So basically what I'm saying is, if we're going to reach our full potential in the work God has for us to do in this world, or the mission that he puts in front of us, we have to know who we are. And that's why we're pausing so long to look at this before we get into that. So the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at Paul's missionary journey. We're going to go back into the book of Acts. We're going to look at his first missionary journey. And we're going to really dive into that. We're going to really dive into like the mission that God has for us here. But before we do that, okay, before Paul could ever join the mission of God, right, before he could ever make a disciple, he had to encounter Jesus. Okay, like I think it was 2 weeks ago now, we talked about the encounter that he had on the road to Damascus where he met Jesus. Before he could ever do anything for God, he had to know God, and that is so true for us. And that's why we're kind of slowing down a little bit today. And we're going to take today just to look at Jesus together. Okay, we're not talking about doing anything for him. We are just trying to, okay, my hope for today is that we all encounter Jesus, just like Paul did on the road to Damascus. So that is our goal for today. Okay, we just want to step back, pause, look at who Jesus is, all right? So if you have a Bible, like I said, John chapter 4 is where we're going to do that. There's a little bit of like relation with where we've been in the Bible with this passage. Okay, there's things that are going to overlap, which you'll see if you've been here with us as we've been going through Acts. But let's just start, dive into chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Okay, if you have a Bible, follow along with me there. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. Okay, Galilee was the region that Jesus was from. Okay, but he's in Judea, Jerusalem area at this time. Okay, and then verse 4 says this, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the ninth hour. So he finds himself on this path, on this place journey, going through Samaria. And if you remember from the last few weeks, we've been talking about how the Samaritans were this group of people who were half Jewish and half Gentile. Years before that, they had intermarried with pagan cultures around them, with Gentile cultures around them. And so they were half Jews, half Gentiles, and the Jews hated Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated the Jews. Okay, and remember, Jesus was a Jew. And so this is kind of crazy that he's going through Samaria to begin with. But he finds himself at this well, and it was about the sixth hour, which means noon. Okay, that's how they counted. The sixth hour would have been about noon. Or new. Okay, so then verse 7, we see what happens next. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Okay, like I just said, remember, the Jews hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated the Jews. They had no dealings with one another. So the fact that Jesus was going through Samaria, okay, a lot of scholars actually say most Jewish people, especially the very religious, pious Jewish people, would walk around Samaria to get between Galilee and Judea. Even though the straight shot was through Samaria, they would walk around it. And Jesus was not willing to do that. He knew that he had a mission, and he knew that he was going to encounter this woman there at this well. And so he walks right through. Okay, so not only is he talking to a Samaritan, which is crazy and countercultural, he's also talking to a woman, which at that time, you have to remember, in that culture, men did not talk to women in public like that. Women were treated a lot differently than today, and Jewish rabbis wouldn't even talk to, sometimes wouldn't even look at women in public. Okay, so this was very countercultural for him to come up to a Samaritan woman at this well and just start this conversation with her. But Jesus was pursuing her. Jesus knew that this encounter was going to take place. He knew he was going to meet her at this well. He had a very specific purpose for this encounter. Okay, and what I want you to see, one thing I want you to see, is this woman is a complete outsider, right? She's a Samaritan. She's a woman. You're going to find out a little bit later, she's had a little bit of a checkered past. Okay, she is an outsider, but Jesus was still pursuing her. Jesus was still coming after her. And you guys might feel like, you may have felt like in your life at a time, like you're a little bit of an outsider. Okay, I've felt that way. Like if you feel on the outside looking in sometimes, right? We can feel like that, but we have to remember Jesus is pursuing us. Okay, and that's the first point out of the four I want you to see today. Jesus is pursuing us, guys. Just like he was pursuing this Samaritan woman, he's pursuing us. Okay, scripture talks about this whole story of the Bible is how God is pursuing humans and pursuing this relationship. He's the one who takes the initiative to come to us and start this relationship where we have a relationship by faith with him. Okay, this is so counter to how we often think about it. We think we have to earn our way to God when God is really coming to us. Okay, he's working on our hearts before we even understand it, before we even know what he's doing. He's working on our hearts. Okay, scripture calls this process regeneration. Like you're being regenerated. Your heart is being made new. Let me read this verse for you. When the goodness and loving kindness of our God and Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. That is such a beautiful and powerful verse, because that is what's happening inside of every person's heart that comes to Jesus. Okay, way before we ever come to faith in Jesus, Jesus was pursuing us. Jesus was regenerating us. He was renewing us from the inside out. This is amazing, right? Because there's no one else that works like that. Most things in the world we have relationships with, you have to do something first to get that relationship. Jesus is saying he's coming for us. He's pursuing us before we even realize it. Okay, so he was pursuing the Samaritan woman. He pursues us in the same way, but let's continue on the story and look at what happens next with the woman. So verse 10 is where we left off. Okay, verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." So there's this conversation that they have about water, and the woman's a little bit confused at first, right? Because she thinks he's talking about actual water. This reminds me of like in a store when you see like a special water bottle, and it's trying to tell you how special that water is because it's different than all the other water, and it wants you to buy it because it's a special water. I think that that's kind of funny, but it's kind of like how she's thinking about it. Like, where do you get this water from? And Jesus is saying there's a different kind of water. He's not talking about the water, obviously, to us. We can see that now. He's talking about her spiritual needs, not her physical needs. Okay, I love how Jesus can take this natural conversation about water and turn it into a spiritual one without being awkward about it. Like, he just naturally brings it to a spiritual level, which is something that we all need to learn to do as we talk to people. But anyways, so he says the living water. He offers her this living water. And something you gotta remember, maybe from the Old Testament, is that God was called the fountain of living waters. Okay, here's from Jeremiah 2:13. God says, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Okay, so in this text in Jeremiah, God says that the people of Israel had done two things. They had first forsaken him who is the fountain of living waters, and they had gone for cisterns that hold no water. Okay, and what he's comparing there, he's saying that he's like the fountain. He's the fountain of living water. God, the true God, is where we should get our satisfaction and our life and our joy and everything you think about when you think about a fountain of water, right? That is who God is and should be to us. He should be where we go for happiness and peace and joy and all the things that we need in life. But he says here in this verse that the people have gone towards broken cisterns or false gods, false things that we try to find peace and happiness in. Okay, these are called idols today. And we all struggle with, as human beings, we all struggle with idols, things that we think we need to be happy that are not named Jesus. Okay? Things that we think we need. Idols can look differently. We all have different idols that we struggle with. But the point is, an idol is a false god. It's a broken cistern. Okay? It's like you're trying to fill up. When you try to fill your life with idols, you're trying to fill up your life, but there's holes in the bottom of the bucket. It just keeps sinking through. You're never satisfied with idols. Okay? But he's saying, Jesus is saying that you will be satisfied if you get his water, if you drink the fountain of living water. So Jesus is presenting life, right? That water represents life, real life, the life we were created to live. Okay, God, from the very beginning of time, has been offering life, and that's what Jesus is doing here. In Deuteronomy, like I said, from the beginning, he's been offering life to people. In this verse in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, God says this, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." Okay, so God said way back in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, choose life, and putting two things before you, right? Life or death, blessing or curse. He wants people to choose life that by loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, holding fast to him. And then he says, he is your life, right? God is that source of life that we're called to choose as human beings. So he says, choose life. God presents us this choice, and we're called to choose life. And even Jesus, right, in John 10:10 said that he came, just as Jesus' words, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." So how amazing is that? That Jesus wants to give us life. Okay, the things that we try to fill up our life with, guys, that are just idols, they will never satisfy us. Okay, think about that song that we sang this morning, "There's Nothing Better Than You." Right? That whole song is about this. It's about how idols will never satisfy us, will never find happiness and peace, and life in an idol will only find it in Jesus. And so that is another reason he's amazing. He's offering real life to us now and forever. Okay, so let's pick back up into the story again. Verse 16, and see what happens next. So he offers her this living water, but then Jesus said to her, "Go and call your husband," verse 16, "and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." So Jesus tells her something strange, right? He offers her the living water, but then it's kind of strange. He changes the subject, it seems, and says, "Go and call your husband." Okay, but what he's doing here, he's calling out this issue that she has in her life. Okay, he tells her to go and call her husband. He already knew that she had five husbands and that she didn't have one right now. Okay, and so he's pointing out that she's kind of living in one of those idols. Okay, she's living in one of those idols. Her idol was relationships and continuing to move through relationships quickly. And it just gives that, the text gives that sense that she was a little bit of an adulterous woman moving from husband to husband. Okay, that's kind of the sense that it gives, right? But so Jesus, he says, before you can have this living water, and before you can really understand and accept the living water, we need to take care of this issue in your life. Okay, that's why he brings this up. We need to talk about this idol that's in your life. And a couple things I want us to see here. First is that Jesus did not condemn her, right? He never put her down for having had five husbands. Okay, he was not bringing that up to heap shame upon her and to tell her how bad she was. That is something we really have to learn from and take seriously. Okay, but he does bring it up because it's a point of friction between her and Jesus. It's something that's holding her back from that living water. It's the thing, really the thing that is holding her back from God. And so he's going to call it out. He's going to bring it up, and he's going to pinpoint that friction. Okay. And that's the third point. Jesus pinpoints the friction in our lives. Okay. Because before we can have that living water, before we can have a relationship with Jesus that's sustaining and life-giving and fulfilling, we have to let go of the idols. We have to let go of the sin that is trapping us in a lifestyle that is not conforming to the Word of God. Okay, for me personally, before I can have living water, I've got to let go of some of my idols. I've shared these with you guys recently, but comfort is an idol that I struggle with sometimes. Success is definitely an idol that I struggle with, and I have to let that go before I can really experience who God is and what He wants for me. Okay, another one's control. I've got to let control go. I've got to let approval go. Okay, so there's things in all of our lives that are idols, okay, that we really have to let go before we can ever really have the living water of Jesus. But the truth is, right, this is where a lot of us stop, right? This is where a lot of us, honestly, we stop and we turn around and we're like, I don't know about this Jesus thing. It's when he starts to shine the light on the areas of our life that aren't quite matching up with who he is and what he wants for us. It's easy to turn around, okay? But we can't. We have to, guys. Listen, we have to press on through those areas. I know that it hurts. It's hard. It stinks. Nobody wants to have areas of their life that they're not proud of called out or pinpointed. But Jesus does that for our good, and he always does it in love, okay? So that is so key to understand. When it's Jesus who's calling out the sin in your life, he's going to do it in love and in a way that is for your good and to bring you to a new place. Okay, this is what God does, okay? Just as human beings, right, this is our nature. This verse shows our nature. It says, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Okay, so as humans, we tend to hide. We tend to try to live in the dark, but Jesus shines the light on our lives. And then in 1 John, we see this, 1 John 1, 6, and 7. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Okay, I used to read this and think that God was telling us to be perfect in this verse, like walking the light is like walking in perfection. That's not even close to what it means, okay? Walking in the light means you're walking in a way that's honest about your struggles. You're willing to share the things and the sins that you are struggling with, and you're willing to allow them to be seen and allow them to be confessed in a healthy way so that you can work on them, so that you can get help, and so that you can move to where Jesus wants you to be, which is fellowship. Fellowship with one another and fellowship with Jesus. And so we're called to walk in the light. We're called to let our lives be the things that we're struggling with come to the light. So last part of the text here, two more parts that we'll read then. Let's see what happens next. So he kind of calls this sin area out in her life. And then in verse 19, let's pick it up there. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, for we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him." God is spirit and truth. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Okay, and so in the first part of that, you'll notice how she kind of changes the subject from her relationship. She says, "I perceive you're a prophet," right? I know that you're somebody who's speaking from God in order to know that thing about me. But then she changes the subject to the place of worship, because the Samaritans and the Jews, believed differently in where it was proper to worship. Some, basically the mountain, right, that they worshiped on. And so Jesus sees that she's just trying to kind of change the subject. She's kind of going to this technical thing. But he gets to the heart of the issue and says, it doesn't matter where you worship. Doesn't matter what physical space you go to in this world. What God is after is people who will worship in spirit and truth no matter where they are, right? So what does it mean then? What does it mean for us to worship in spirit and truth? Okay, God said, Jesus said to love the Lord, our most important commandment, right? The most important thing we can do as a human being is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And I really think that spirit part is like the first part of that, right? Your heart and your soul. Okay, God gave us a spirit. He gave us emotions. He gave us feeling. He gave us a heart. Okay, that is the right side of the brain. That is where those things are stored, right? And that is, God gave us that. And so to worship in spirit means to love God, means to have emotions that are for God. Okay, but also we're called to worship in truth. Truth is our mind and our strength and the left side of our brain and our intellect and the way that we think. And so God wants us to worship in spirit and love him. He also wants us to worship in truth. And we need both of those, guys. Like, we really need both of those. I was just talking to someone this week in my chaplain job who, as I was talking to her just about her beliefs and everything, it was very clear as a Gen Z person that this is pretty typical of our younger generations that she kind of believed, but basically she was saying that you can believe anything that you want and it's all true in the end. As long as you sincerely believe it, it doesn't matter what you believe because it's true if you believe it. Okay, and that's a huge problem, right? That's a huge thing in our culture because that's just not true. That's not the way anything works in the world. And so a lot of people believe that, okay, as long as I have some belief about God, as long as I feel good about it or it makes me feel good, then that's all that matters. That's not all that matters, right? If you're worshiping someone who isn't the true God, it doesn't matter how you feel about it or how it makes you feel or how, okay, it's not true. If it's not true, it doesn't really matter. It has to be in truth. Okay, so we have to have the truth as part of it. But we also have to have the spirit because there's an opposite way that you can go where it's all about truth. It's all about knowing the right thing. But we forget that knowing the right thing about God is so that we will love him more and so that we will have those emotions and feelings for the true God. Okay, and so we need both of those things together. We're called to worship in spirit and in truth as believers. Okay, so what Jesus is doing here, I think he's kind of changing her, shifting her paradigm. Okay, this is the fourth and final point that I want us to see today. Jesus is paradigm shifting. So a paradigm is a perception or a group of ideas about how things should be done, made, or thought about. In other words, it's our perspective on the world, our point of view, and our beliefs about what is true. Okay, so it's kind of like a map, right? We started this message today by talking about maps, and I think a paradigm is pretty much that. It's a map that we use, a way that we think about the world, and I think Jesus is trying to change her map, the way that she was thinking about religion and life and the world, and he's changing it to help her think in a different way about life, about worship. Okay, let me just talk about some of the false maps that we have, right? Some of the false paradigms. Okay, all of us struggle with or sometimes just have these false maps for life. Here's one. Okay, the performance map. I'll tell you, out of these three that I'm going to put on the screen, this is the one that I struggle with the most, okay? Because I think that I'm supposed to, like, do something. I think that I'm supposed to earn it and do really well. And I've already told you the success thing I struggle with. But in the performance map, like, life is all about outperforming and doing really well. And especially, like, when compared to others, like, you're outperforming. You're doing awesome, okay? But that's not really a map for life that is sustainable, okay, or that God wants for us. Because when that performance map comes onto a religious thing, it makes you into a religious hypocrite, basically, like the Pharisees. You become a Pharisee and you think that you have to religiously perform. Okay, so it's not, that's one false map. Okay, another false map, just quickly, we have the pleasure map, right? The pleasure map is like life is all about feeling good and like getting good things for yourself and being happy and just like one happy thing to the next happy thing. Okay, this is a false map that some of us have for life. And then lastly, the pretending map, okay? It's like all about, in this map, it's like life is all about what other people think about me, and so I've got to like make sure I look good in what other people think. Jesus, I think, is shifting her map to a map of worship, and I think he wants to shift all three of these maps, right, that I put up here that we can sometimes have for our life to a life, sorry, to a map of worship. Okay, remember what the Father was looking for. In this text, he's looking for worshipers, people who will worship him in spirit and truth. And so instead of a performance map, instead of a map of I'm just going to do super good for God and for everybody else, how about I'm going to worship God? I'm going to worship God in spirit and truth, and sometimes that's going to look like I'm going to lose or fail, but I can still worship God in that. Or instead of a pleasure map, a worship map, right? Instead of I just have to get the next good and best thing for me and the next thing that's going to make me happy, how about worshiping God? How about just responding to God in spirit and truth? Or instead of pretending, allow people to see who you really are. Okay, the worship map, guys, is the only one that can get us to the right place. Okay, because it is the one that we were created for. So I want you to just kind of think about today, as we get close to the end here, what are our false maps, right? What is the false map that you might be struggling with? And there's probably more than I just put up here. But how can you shift that from the false map to the true map, okay? The true map for our life is a life of worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth. Okay, and I just want to close with... close with this. Okay, let's look at verses 27 through 30 and then 39 through 42. Kind of to close up and see what happens with the Samaritan woman. So this says this in verse 27, just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Okay, and then skip down to verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Okay, and so this woman, she goes and she tells this whole town about Jesus, right? And because of her testimony, because of what she said about Jesus, this whole town becomes puts their faith and becomes believers in Jesus as the Savior of the world. And the thing that I want us to see, guys, and take away from this morning is that mission is the overflow of worship. This is the whole reason we kind of stopped to talk about worship today, because we're going to be talking a lot about mission in the coming weeks and like doing things that God wants us to be doing and making disciples. But we have to remember that it's the overflow, okay? All of that is supposed to be the overflow of a life of worshiping God. If you think about it, like no one... Look back at the with the Samaritan woman, right? Nobody had to like twist her arm to tell her to go share Jesus with other people. And nobody had to motivate her. Nobody had to like say, "Go and do it." Like she just did it because she was so amazed and so like enamored with who Jesus is that she just had to go and tell other people about it. And I think that's the same for us. That's how it works best, is when it naturally comes out of us. Nobody has to like tell us to go and share Jesus with somebody. We just do it out of the overflow of our relationship with him. When we love him to that level and know who he is to that level, it will naturally come out of us. And so, again, like I said, at Harvest Mill, we want to be a missional church. I've said this multiple times, right? We want to be a church where people know Jesus for the first time through what we do together. Okay, that's the reason we have the sticky notes that finally stick right there, because the last time they fell down. Okay, but the sticky notes, they have initials of people that we're praying for, right? Real people that we all know, and that or that some of us know at least, and that we're praying that they meet Jesus through this church. Okay, and so we want to be a missional church, but in order for us to get there, we need to be completely surrendered and in love with who Jesus is. We need to keep this in front of us the whole time, that mission is just the overflow of our relationship with him. And so as we go through the next 4 weeks, we're going to look hard at mission. We're going to go through Paul's teachings in Acts chapter 13, and I'm going to try to give you practical ideas to be sharing Jesus with other people. I'm going to challenge you probably every week to go and share Jesus with somebody over the next 4 weeks, but we have to keep this in front of us again. The only reason that we do this, the only reason that we do anything here is because Jesus is worth it. Okay, he is amazing. He's pursuing people out there. He's pursuing us. Okay, and his love makes it all worth it. All right. With that said, would you bow your heads and pray?